Okay, so it is Sabbath Eve, Friday, May 20th, 2022. We are in Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 304, new chapter. I think it's near the bottom of the page. And it's chapter 29, and it's titled The Final Arrest. And this is what it says. Let me see if I can get that text a little smaller. I can get more on the screen here. Nope. I want to be able to read it, though. Maybe that'll work. No, it doesn't look good on the stream. Let me center it here, right there. Okay, it says, though Paul's labors were chiefly among the churches, he could not escape the observation of his enemies. You know, I was just thinking about that the other day, and I praise God for this. When I look at, and it reminded me of that dream I had before the internet was invented and the Lord said that we were going to be doing online church and all that. And I asked, I didn't know who was talking at the time. I was very green. I was Sunday keeper at the time. And says, who's the guy down there in the darkness flying underneath? And all I got was his name will have something to do with fire. And of course, the name Kalkofen is German for kiln. And so, but at first I always thought that he was there to help. But later on the Lord revealed all the other aspects of the dream, you know, the colors, the smells, the time of day, that kind of a thing. Well, there weren't any smells or nothing like that, but you got to take into consideration every single solitary thing you see in the dream. And then you have to match it up to Scripture. And yes, we all have dreams. It's in the book of Job. Wait till all the guys are yelling at Job, even after his wife, and then listen to what that young man, how he starts his little conversation with Job. I'm not going to give it away. And so anyway, it says, in regards to these enemies, this is something that we as a church family have been seeing since day one. And I think I just lost the mic. Let me just see. Turbo seems to be getting choppy. I keep seeing the VU meter going kablooey or something. Anyway, since we started keeping Sabbath, it has gotten very, very strange in regards to, and it's just because of the truth we share. That's the only reason. And so I look at it as just, you know, this all that I've gone through, you have gone through, because when I say you, I'm talking to all my brothers and sisters, because we have all told each other about certain attacks and stuff like that and how we've gone through this and we've gone through that. And so it's not just me. It's just I happen to be a little more vocal than others because a lot of people here don't get on the mic, and that's okay. You don't have to. So you're never going to escape the observation of the enemies. They're going to watch you like a hawk. And so she goes on to say that since Nero's persecution, Christians were everywhere the objects of hatred and suspicion. Any evil-disposed person could easily secure the arrest and imprisonment of one of their prescribed sect. Okay, are we jumping around on these pages? Is this changing the way it? Yeah, it does. It changes the way the page is hanging. So I'm going to have to pull out. Okay. All right, and so she goes on to say, and now the Jews conceived the idea of seeking to fasten upon Paul the crime of instigating the burning of Rome. Now, I think this is why the Lord wants me to share what I'm going to be sharing tomorrow before study hour. Let me just look at it real quick here. Persecution is being mentioned in here. What we're heading towards is going to be similar to what the Christians had to deal with when Nero was alive. Because Satan tested the waters there with what he was doing then. You know he's going to do it again. If it ain't broke, don't fix it kind of theology, you know. So he is going to go after us big time. And it's like Sister White said, you can't imagine how bad it's going to get. It's not going to be like to where you think, because we've all done this. I did this with just about every time I had to go to court. you know, for whatever stupid stuff I did back before I was a Christian, I always thought, okay, yeah, they're going to hang me. They're going to throw me behind bars. I'm going to be just vegetating for decades, right? And then when you get there, you realize it's not as bad as it was or whatever, right? She says, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be a lot worse than you actually thought. Yeah, and so that's what we're heading for. But here's the kicker. Perfect peace through it all. Because you got two things going here. Number one, you're a real Christian. And this is why Paul and Silas are, you know, singing in prison knowing, boy, does this prove the message we proclaim to be absolute and true. We are headed to heaven because the world hates us this much. And number two, he's coming. See, they didn't even have that option 2,000 years ago. Okay, they had no inkling that he was. Even the pioneers, yeah, sure, in the beginning of the ninth hour, they thought Jesus Christ is going to come back in their time. Especially when William Miller was out there pushing the 1844 thing. But as we learned later, and they learned as well, the hearts of the fathers were turned to the children. Which means the pioneers finally realized after October 23rd, 1844, or no, 1884, that, oh no, it was 1844, yeah. They realized that, okay, Christ is still coming back, but not as soon as they thought. But still, let's do these studies for the children, for us. That's us today. And so they didn't even have the option. And obviously, they didn't have the option 2,000 years ago. And or even Adam, when he realized the meaning of how he got the animal clothing on his body and Eve's body after the Lord killed that little lamb in Eden. And so they knew the end result, but they, you know, there was no inkling up until the parable of the Good Samaritan as to the time frame. And why do I say that? Well, Jesus, in the parable, gave the man 2 days worth of payment for the guy that was all beat up on the side of the road, and the Good Samaritan helped him and, you know, put oil in his wounds, you know, the oil being the Holy Spirit and good doctrine, and the wine, you know, the new wine and all that stuff. He says, I'll be back in 2 days. Well, a day is 1,000 years on to the Father. So we actually got a date. And this is why you got the change of the calendar that Daniel prophesied about. They're going to change times and laws. Not just the Sabbath. They got to mess with that calendar too, so as to mix it all up to make it that much more difficult, they thought, for God's people to figure out the prophecies, because before the end times began, at the 2300-year prophecy ended, there were a bunch of dates. Daniel had specific dates in his book as to how certain things went down. And so they had to change the calendars to try to mix things up. It failed, obviously. They didn't get the date wrong in Miller's day. They got the date correct. They got the event wrong. It's just like when Jesus came as Messiah, and they saw the signs of Messiah coming. They got the date correct. They just got what was going to happen when he got there wrong. They expected him to be muscle-bound and end Roman rule. No. He's going to be spiritually bound and end Roman rule in your heart and sin and all that stuff. So anyway, she goes on to say that not one of them for a moment believed him guilty. You know, Paul, because Nero was spreading the lies about, because he burned down, just like Hitler did it too. Now think about that. See, Nero burns down, I can't remember what the name of the main building was that burned down, but you had the Reichstag building in Hitler's day. He burned it down and he blamed the Jews on it. They're going to do something similar. Well, yeah, the climate change thing. They're going to do that to us. They're going to say all these disasters are happening because we're keeping the true Sabbath. They're going to blame all the disasters on us, just like Nero did, and just like Pope Pius the Innocent. I think it was the Innocent, so-called, Hitler's Pope, blaming all the Jews for burning down Reichstag when they didn't. And so, yeah, we're looking at the same exact thing. It's exciting. Don't let it scare you, because it can't if you have Christ in you. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that Jesus promised to send, which is in 100% agreement with the Father and the Son, then, yeah, you'll have perfect peace and excitement knowing I'm excited. Could you imagine, like, when William Miller came up with it in 18, what was it? It was 20, was it 20 years before when he found out? Because I just, as a matter of fact, when Sister Mary Beth sent me this book, all these books, I didn't even open up all the boxes yet. One of the books is a little tiny dinky little thing. I think, what is it, 5 inches by six? And it's fat. It's got, 200, is that 250 or is that just a zero? 209, 208, 298. It's like, thinks it gets 300 pages back here. Yeah, I think it's got 300 pages in it, and it's titled William Miller, Evidence from Scripture and History of the Second Coming of Christ about the year of 1843. It's because he wasn't in, like William Snow set up the specific date of October 22nd, 1844. Miller wasn't going to set a date. He didn't much care for that idea, nor do any of us. But here's the thing. He wrote this in, oh man, I need glasses. No, I'm going to use this little magnifying glass. 1840, no, this is when it was published. 1842 by Joshua Himes. Joshua V. Himes. Okay. So he got this a couple decades in advance. Let's see if there's a date in here. Some little kid scribbled in it. That's what I love about this, these old books. Some little kid that's probably like, you know, been dead for 50 years. So it doesn't, but man, oh man. I'm going to need two or three pairs of glasses to read this book. I've never seen such. It's like a 7 font, maybe a 6. But I love having this because the fact is he knew, you know, how. My point was, you know, how exciting do you think it was for him and his wife when he came across this evidence that he saw in Daniel and then shared it for the first time, I would think, with his wife, how exciting that was. And we have to have that same excitement. Our Savior from Plattsburgh is coming, as he said. What does that mean, by the way? What's Plattsburgh? But yeah, I can't wait to get. Let me see. Fran and I will probably read this together. But again, you're going to definitely need to use a magnifying glass. So anyway, she says, not one of them for a moment believed him, Paul, guilty. But they knew that such a charge, made with the faintest show of plausibility, would seal his doom. And like we see that today, too. I mean, think Fran was telling me somebody, the water tower in Arkansas gets shot, and it's got a silhouette of Johnny Cash on it, and it's causing water to stream out in an area where it looks like he's going to the bathroom, but it's not really. It's just lower, way lower on his leg, and so it's just stupid, but you know how the media is. They're going to make it look like that so they can get people to look at it. The guy's looking at 16 years behind bars because it's leaking. But what about all those people that burned down Oregon and, you know, the Black Lives Matter movement with all those buildings and those riots and stuff? Yeah, no, they all get off scot-free. It's just, it's ridiculous what's going on with the government. But again, it's the days we're living in, and so we can't let it upset us. We can't let it. It's like with YouTube. Yeah, sure, you want to sue them and make $1 million, but again, what does that entail? This is what I always look at because I have opportunities, and I know with one of my daughters being a paralegal, I can literally have all sorts of, you know, money on lawsuits, winning lawsuits, as well as people sitting behind bars for the things they have done against me or said against me, everything from defamation to whatever. But what does that entail for someone who wants to go forth and declare the message? What does that entail? Yeah, me sitting on my hands just waiting on the lawyers to do this or do that. No, I'm not. I don't have time for that. Let them do what they want. You know, it just doesn't matter. It's only when they drag me into court that I have no choice, and that's part of the work. So she goes on, an opportunity soon offered to execute their plans. At the house of a disciple in the city of Troas, Paul was again seized, and from this place he was hurried away to his final imprisonment. The arrest was effected by the efforts of Alexander, the coppersmith. He actually mentions how this guy gave him problems in the scripture before. So the arrest was effected by the efforts of Alexander the coppersmith, who had so unsuccessfully opposed the apostles' work at Ephesus. Okay, so she mentions it too. and who now sees the opportunity to be revenged on one whom he could not defeat. Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, afterward referred to the machinations of this enemy of the faith. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. And so again, nothing wrong with mentioning names. But a lot of people say, well, look at Sister White, she put lines. No, she didn't. The Jesuits and the Jesuit influence leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church took the names out. Why? Because some of the people she was mentioning were working in the General Conference. Had their names been put out publicly, they would have been, you know, asked to leave the General Conference. So nothing wrong with mentioning names. Paul did it. Jesus did it when he called Herod a fox. And Sister White obviously did it a few times. And so, yeah. So she goes on. The Lord reward him according to his works. Amen. So, and that's what Paul said in regards to Alexander. In his first epistle, he spoke in a similar manner. Okay, in a similar manner of Hymenaeus and Alexander as among those who concerning faith had made shipwreck, whom, he says, I have delivered unto Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. These men had departed from the faith of the gospel, and furthermore had done despite to the Spirit of grace by attributing to the powers. Oh, there's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit right there. So there had done despite to the Spirit of grace by attributing to the power of Satan the wonderful revelations made to Paul. And this again reminds me of men like Robert Sessler or Craig Kelkoffen, because they literally are attacking us for the truth. Well, Sessler isn't doing it anymore. He's out of the picture. The Lord, you know, did what he did. It appears he may have repented or something because the Lord allows him to stay. I don't know what he preaches, though, so I can't say that with 100% certainty, but he's never, and I know they've had many communions in that quote-unquote church, and so, but he's never approached and apologized to me or anybody else that he slandered. Even in newsletters. Those newsletters are actually still online, as a matter of fact, now that I recall. So, yeah, he hasn't really repented. Had he repented, he would have pulled those newsletters because he said things in there that have now been confirmed to be false, just like with Craig. He's done the same exact thing. And so all you can do is turn people like this over to Satan so they too can learn not to blaspheme. And so she goes on to say that having rejected the truth, they were filled with hatred against it and sought to destroy its faithful advocate. Reformatory action is always attended with loss, sacrifice, and peril. You know what that means. Okay, the word reformatory. Martin Luther, the Great Reformation, when he did what he did, he had to deal with loss, sacrifice, and peril. And so, same thing with Paul or any of us. Whenever we're out there trying to warn people, look, get on the straight and narrow. It's not that hard to do if you let Jesus take over, if you literally let him be Lord of your life. So many people out there saying, Lord, Lord. They're all saying that Jesus Christ is their Lord. He is not their Lord. If he was, they wouldn't be doing this. They wouldn't be doing that. I was just talking to a guy the other night, and I ordinarily wouldn't have picked up the phone, but it was a different phone number again, and he didn't introduce himself right off. So for the first 30 seconds or so, I didn't know who I was talking to. And then all of a sudden, foul language started coming up, and I says, oh, it's you. And he was claiming that his life has changed. He's definitely serious about, because he's finally starting to realize, and I hope and I pray that he's telling me the truth this time. This is a guy I knew. I met him when he was like 12 years old. I was going over to his family home. I was like 18 or 19. I was going to his family home to pick up a guitar because one of my brothers had a garage band and one of the guys needed the guitar. And so I went over there, and when I pulled up, this little guy was getting shoved around by these big teenagers, so I came up and scared the teenagers away and took him under my wing. And then ever since then, he was just part of my life. And we prayed for him about 15 years ago. He had gotten throat cancer, and the Lord healed him. But then all of a sudden, he went back into his crazy ways. And hopefully this time he's telling the truth, because he's starting to realize all the stuff that I've been saying to him for the last 20 years. He's starting to look around. He's starting to see it. And it's this. I praise God for what's going on out there right now, especially with the crazy things. Well, Biden's not really doing it. Biden's just following orders. But all the things that they're doing here in the U.S. government and all the other governments and all the crazy things that are happening in nature, finally, people are starting to come up and saying one of two things. Number one, I think I want to change my life, and I want to get into this, study the scripture the way you guys in the Seventh-day Remnant movement do. And number two, how did you guys know? How did you know this stuff that you said 20 years ago, let's say? Because, you know, I'm not the only one in the SDR movement that has a website, right? I said, that's easy. It's you study scripture, and the Lord tells you these things. And so again, reformatory action is always attended with loss, sacrifice, and peril. It always rebukes love of ease, self-interests, and lustful ambition. In other words, you don't sit back and grow hair or become a couch potato. You're not in it for yourself. And you're not in it for, you know, like, declare yourself a self-made man or woman, you know, like ambition. We're doing it because it's right. You can't think of a career in today's world. You just can't. As far as I'm concerned, that's silliness. If the Pope gets his way, the mark's going to be enforced in 2027, November of 2027. The first part of the mark. And the Lord might push him back a year or two, right? But he still might get his one world government in 2030. You know, and that kind of coincides rather directly in regards to a comet that's they're saying is going to hit the planet at that time. Well, the tail anyway, but you know, if that is the day of our Lord's return and that comet tail is supposed to hit with that 20-mile-wide chunk of hail in it, you know, Plague 7, I could see the Lord directing the head of the comet too. Because I don't know, a 20-mile-wide chunk of hail, is it going to be sufficient to be broken up in 125-pound chunks to kill everybody on the planet? As well as, well, yeah, I would think, yeah, it's 20 miles long. And then that's a glacier, you know. But then, yeah, he can direct the rest of the comet to make a breakneck turn. Because no one's going to be watching it in a telescope. They're saying, oh, did you notice it made a turn? No. They're all worried about that building falling on them or mountain falling on them or whatever, or that earthquake swallowing them up. It's the end of the world, in other words. And so she says, let me reread a little bit here. Reformatory action is always attended with loss, sacrifice, and peril. It always rebukes love, ease, selfish interests, and lustful ambition. Or that's where I was getting at. We're not in it for a career as Christians to go out there and proclaim it. Well, hence we never ask for donations either, so that kind of lets that cat out of that bag. But the fact is we're doing it because Christ is coming back a lot sooner than most people realize. I don't know if you guys can hear that, but that thing has just been vibrating on my mic stand. There you go. All right, and so you can't, and that's why I brought up the career. If the Lord, you know, like if the Pope is getting near the day that the Lord himself has the Father himself has decided will be the end of the world, then yeah, what would be the sense of even considering a career at this point? But again, I'm not going to sit out there and make absolute claims that Christ is definitely coming in 2030. I mean, even William Miller wouldn't do that. He said about 1844 or 43, I think. Yeah, his was a 43 thing. Snow came up with 1844, which was the correct date, obviously. So, but we can't do that. We don't know the day or the hour. But when I look at the comet that they have already, I mean, that comet's been coming around every 4 years. It just so happens in 2030, it'll be in a collision course with the planet. And so, anyway, she says, hence, whoever initiates or prosecutes such action, you know, well, what is she saying? Doing this work. Whoever initiates or prosecutes such action must encounter opposition, calumny, and hatred from those who are unwilling to submit to the conditions of reform. It is no easy matter to overcome sinful habits and practices. The work can be accomplished only with the help of divine grace. but many neglect to seek such help and endeavor to bring down the standard to meet their deficiencies instead of bringing themselves up to meet the standard of God. And this is always the case. I don't know how many times I've seen, and some of you have seen, how people will come to the church and start to embrace the truth, and all of a sudden something as small as like dress reform. Oh, that's where I draw the line. And they give up. And that's not always the women. Men will leave the church too, and I've seen so far two men left the church because they didn't want to have to force. You don't have to force anybody, but you have to stand there as the man of the house, the head of the house, right? But they didn't want to have to force or, anger or upset their wives that didn't want to put down the skinny jeans, the tight jeans, or any kind of pants for that matter. They left the church. And that upsets people. And that's just dress reform. What's coming is a lot more intense. So she says, such was the effort of those men who were so severely dealt with for their sins. They were endangering the purity of the believers, and it was necessary that a firm, decided course be pursued to meet the wrong and hurl it from the church. And that's why you cast Achan out of the camp, right? And this is why he turned, hold on, the cat wants to get out, and she's messing with the door.
All right. Go on. Oh, boy, I tell
you. Kitties. Okay. But, yeah, you got to cast Achan from the camp, and like he did here, turn over Alexander to Satan, because these, what we're seeing today, like with guys like, Kel Coffin or anybody else that's out there, there's other ones, like a guy just started emailing me again that tried to scare my son Luke, knowing Luke was deathly ill, then he would send pictures addressed to my son here at the house, knowing our home address, because people have doxed us, sending letters to Luke, threatening letters with pictures of the house. Okay? And this is just how they are. You turn those kind of people over to Satan. He keeps on emailing me, wanting me to contact him back and seeing how he's a good... No. And then after acting like he's all lovey-dovey, all of a sudden he says, he'll start insulting again. And so, you just run with the Holy Spirit. You let the Lord handle it. If they're going to be turned over to Satan, that's their problem. You have to wash your hands of these kind of people. You have to hurl them from the church. Don't let them bother you. But my point in all this in the beginning was Sanballat. A lot of people don't seem to realize what Nehemiah went through. He was repairing the wall. And the only reason I'm mentioning all this is because it's not on me, brothers and sisters. Yeah, I get attacked. I get attacked a lot. If I ever shared my testimony, it would be maybe 10 parts that I've seen over the last 37 years. But you, all of you, men, women, and children even, you're going to be dealing with some stuff in the coming days, but most of you are going to stand firm with smiles when they expect frowns and peace when they expect fear. Because the demon that was in Sanballat that messed with Nehemiah while he was rebuilding the wall is the same demons that are in men like Craig Kalkoffin or Robert Sessler or radio minister guy that David Curtis up there on the East Coast that used to attack. These guys are out there because they have a calling, like we have a calling. They have to be out there. They're going to do what Satan needs them to do. The demon that was in Sanballat is in them. Those angels don't die as quickly as humans do. Angels are not supposed to die at all, nor are humans. But people that accept Christ as Savior are going to live for eternity, and the angels that didn't fall out of heaven, the two-thirds, they're never going to die. But Satan and his minions, they're going to die in about 1,000 years. And they know this. But for now, they were very much alive back in Nehemiah's day, Moses' day, and Jesus' day. And they're alive in our day. We have to deal with the exact same demons. And they know exactly who they're looking at when they look at you and me. They know what they're looking at. And so when these people do what they do, there's a reason for hurling them from the church, like he says here. If they're going to be that evil when you try to help and you try to warn them of the dangers that they're in for the sins that they're embracing and then instead of repenting, they attack. You know what you're messing. You know what you're dealing with. So she goes on. Paul had faithfully reproved their sin, the vice of licentiousness so prevalent in that age, but they had refused to be corrected. Sound familiar? Yeah, we've seen this many times. He had proceeded according to the instructions of Christ regarding such cases, but the offenders had given no token of repentance, and he had therefore excommunicated them. Again, no sin there. You have to keep the church pure. If you're, to the best of your ability. I mean, we're not going to bang, we're not the Gestapo, okay? We're not going to go to people's houses and sit down with them every chance we get and say, you want to answer all these questions. Do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you, you know, just, no, no. The Lord reveals. The Lord always reveals where Achan is. It may take, in both times that we've seen the major Achans, it always took 3.5 years. He always gives them, it looks like 3.5 to 4 years for them to repent. And when they overwhelmingly refuse and their cup overfills with sin, then he reveals it to us, the people of God. And then we obey and we do what we're supposed to do. And so she says, they had then openly apostatized from the faith and united with the most bitter opponents. And notice that too. Every time someone has left our number and attacked us, what do they all do? The most recent one did it exact same way, to the point of actually advertising for them and mentioning their names online as if they're real Christians. And these people, when they were with us and saw how others did it, would always get all upset about how can they do that? And now they're doing it because of the demons in them or on them. But they join, birds of a feather, flock together. There's a reason. And so she goes on to say that when they rejected the words of Paul and set themselves to hinder his labors, they were warring against Christ. See, that's why I love the way King Asa said what he said, that they were fighting against the Lord. He, Lord, more or less put it out there, okay, fine, we're going to go forth and fight for the Lord. But he more or less ended the prayer with something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, that he was saying something, don't let them defeat you, Lord, because he knew it was his fight. Just like it's Christ's fight now. Like Sister Danielle said earlier, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So it's in his hands. It's in the Lord's hands. But we still got to do our part, too. We can't just sing kumbaya and start hugging and kissing everybody that's in open sin. You can't do that because you're in sin, too, then. You got your Matthew 18 and you got your 1 Timothy 5. You can't. Matthew 18 is for people in the pew, and 1 Timothy 5 is for people on the pulpit. Big difference between the two. The ones on the pulpit, you have to openly expose them by name before the world so that others fear to do the same, because those are supposed leaders in the church, and they can cause all sorts of damage to God's people and the work. But people in the pew, no, you just cast them out with the hopes they'll repent. But you got to treat them like the heathen and the publican. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. So anyway, when they rejected the words of Paul and set themselves to hinder his labors, they were warring against Christ. And it was by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and not as an expression of personal feeling, that Paul pronounced against them that solemn denunciation. And this is why it took me as long as it did with 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Yeah, we cast Achan out, but I, dragged my feet because of the love that I have for these people that have come against me over the years. And so you got to do the right thing in that respect too. You have to denounce. You can't show respect to persons. Our God's no respecter of people, neither can we be. And so anyway, it goes on to say that on his second voyage to Rome, Paul was accompanied by several of his former companions. Others earnestly desired to share his lot, but he refused to permit them thus to imperil their lives. The prospect before him was far less favorable than at the time of his former imprisonment. The persecution under Nero had greatly lessened the number of Christians in Rome. Thousands had been martyred for their faith. Many had left the city, and those who remained were greatly depressed and intimidated. And see, one of the reasons, and Sister White goes into detail about this, but you can actually see it in the book of Acts, the Lord allowed the persecution you know, because and it's not that he was being mean or anything like that, because you had lukewarm Christians even back then. And to get the people to go out and do what Jesus commissioned them to do as he was ascending and telling the apostles what they should do, you know, go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They got to do the work. Get out there and share your faith. If you don't, yeah, the Lord's going to send somebody else. And then you might become an example on to get other people off their couch when you're martyred. Because martyrdom caused the people that could flee to flee. And then the Christianity spread globally, well, you know, all throughout civilization. You can't say globally yet because they didn't even know how big the world was yet. I mean, they were just in a certain area. And to them, civilization, that was the world, you know, whatever Rome controlled. And so they didn't even know about, you know, the Americas and stuff like that. Anyway, she goes on. She says that Paul's first arrival, the Jews of Rome had been willing to listen to his arguments, but through the influence of emissaries from Jerusalem and also because of the received charges against the Christians, they had become his bitter enemies. No warm-hearted disciples now met Paul and his companions at the Epiphorum and three taverns as before, when he was constrained to thank God and take courage. There was now no one like the courteous and kindly Julius to say a word in his favor, no statement from Festus or Agrippa to attest his innocence. The change which had taken place in the city and its inhabitants, the city still scarred and blackened from the terrible conflagration, and the people, by tens of thousands, reduced to the most squalid poverty, seemed to harmonize with the charge, or rather with the change, in his own condition and prospects. And you don't think that kind of change and that kind of rapidity, or how fast it could all go down? What did we all just live through for the last 2 years with the pandemic? They can do this at the drop of a dime. And they're gonna. Especially when we go forth in a loud cry. But we ain't gonna go forth in a loud cry if we're sitting on our couch. If we don't start tilling the field now, he's gonna know, the guy down the road will. And then he'll use us in some other manner, you know, and it's usually gonna be either a bad example or martyrdom. And so through the surging crowds that still thronged the streets of Rome and that looked upon him and his fellow Christians as the authors of all their misery, sound familiar? That's what they're going to be declaring, because you know, all the disasters brought on by climate change is because you crazy Sabbath keepers won't keep Sunday holy and stop keeping the true Sabbath. Yeah. This is all tried and true persecution from Satan. It worked back then. It's going to work, so he thinks, today. It'll work, yeah, on billions, because most people, you know, they're just pastor echoes, ones that call themselves Christians. The rest, they just don't care. And so again, the streets of Rome, they looked upon him and his fellow Christians as the authors of all their misery. Paul passed, not now to his own hired house, but to a gloomy dungeon, there to remain, chained night and day until he should finish his course. To visit Paul now was not as during his first imprisonment. To visit a man against whom no charge had been sustained and who had won favorable opinions from princes and rulers, it was to visit one who was the object of universal hatred, who was accused of instigating the basest and most terrible crime against the city and the nation. See, this is another reason for the latter rain, brothers and sisters. It's not just to give us utterance. It's not just to give us to have a better mindset to hear John 14:26. You know, let the Lord bring to our remembrance whatever he said unto us. You know, it's not just for that. It's also going to give us the courage to stand up when there is a line in the streets that are seeking to slay us or to slay us, you know, like the slothful man that Proverbs talks about. You know, because there's a lot of people out there now that, and this is one of the reasons this is the main reason Satan puffs up the fear. I mean, look what they're doing now with the monkeypox, starting it all over again. Why? Because everybody's sick and tired of the COVID. It's not working. COVID is just, a couple of coughs here and there. And, you know, they could fake a couple hundred thousand deaths and everybody might get a little scared. But you put a couple of bumps or pimples on somebody's body, they go, oh, the end of the world. And then soon as plague number one comes, oh, forget about it. It's going to be real easy to be pointing at us because we are not going to have the boils. And they're going to have those boils from Plague 1 to Plague 7 if they're part of the elite. And why do I say part of the elite? Most are going to be dead by the time Plague 6 comes. The elite, the ones that have already built their little mini cities inside of mountains, you know, to hide themselves from the face of the Lamb and he who sits on the throne. Yeah. They're going to get obliterated in Plague 7. You know, there's going to be a lot of people. And the ones that are resurrected to die their second time. Because they're going to die three times, of course, get to the end of the 1,000 years to die again. And who are those? Well, mainly the one that Jesus says you're going to see him coming on the clouds of heaven. That's why they rip their robes. And for the high priest to rip his robe was to blaspheme. Because the high priest was supposed to represent Christ, Messiah, the perfect Lamb of God. That's why they wouldn't accept any kind of a lamb sacrifice from anybody if the lamb had some kind of a boo-boo or something. You know, it had to be perfect. Why? Because Christ was sinless on that cross, as prophesied. And so when he ripped his robe, he blasphemed. He marred the image of Christ. He was, now, think about this too, by the way. When he ripped his robe, he's in the same room with Christ. So in the same room, you've got Christ and the absolute image of Antichrist in the same room at that moment of that ripping. So anyway, it says, again, it was to visit one who was, you know, like if you go to visit him now, because now he doesn't have any people backing him, he doesn't have any favor, to visit Paul now, who is the object of universal hatred, who was accused of instigating the basest and most terrible crimes against the city and the nation, whoever ventured to show him the slightest attention, thereby made himself the object of suspicion and endangered his own life. You know? This is one of the reasons a lot of them won't say things for fear of the Jews. It says Rome was now filled with spies who stood ready to bring an... Okay, now how does that sound familiar today? Contact tracers. Your next door neighbor's watching you, and you don't even know it. And how easy can they contact the authorities? You know, a free app on their cell phone. And they're getting $20 an hour to do it. Do you think people are going to stand in line to get that job? When they can't get two nickels to rub together? Now think about this too. The pandemic's been supposedly over, but people are still on welfare. And this is why a lot of businesses are going under, because they can't get anybody that'll work for them for normal wages when the government's giving them $5 more an hour. Yeah, who's going to take who's going to take a demotion in their salary and actually have to do heavy labor when they could sit back on a couch and just watch their neighbors for $20 an hour? And then fudge the numbers, too. I mean, if they're going to watch their neighbors, they're going to fudge the numbers. They're going to say, yeah, I work 12 hours a day. They looked out of their... You know. And praise God for that, though, if you think about it, because they're not all going to be go-getters when it comes to that. They're not going to be a bunch of Sauls, you know. And that could be in both, Old or New Testament. Saul, you know, King Saul chasing David, or Saul chasing Christians. So anyway, Rome was now filled with spies who stood ready to bring an accusation against any one of the on the slightest occasion. None but a Christian would visit a Christian, for no other would incur the odium of a faith which even intelligent men regarded as not merely contemptible, but treasonable. Treasonable means death. You commit treason, they will kill you. And they could fabricate, I mean, the guy shot a water tower and they're going to give him 16 years behind bars, but yet somebody else burns down an entire city and says, that's okay, no, that's a peaceful protest. Yeah, they're going to do what they want because Satan has control over all of them. Well, not all of them. God, the Lord still has some people in Congress. Even though some of them still might go to hell in a handbasket, some of them are still being used by the Lord to stop them from doing what they want to do. Case in point, a judge just shot down Title 42. But, from Biden allowing it to expire this coming Monday, he shot it down. Biden's blocked now, right? Well, so they say. But does that really make any difference? Okay, it's going to go, instead of going from 7 to 18,000 after Monday, it's still going to say 7 to 8,000 people coming into our nation every single day. Why? Because the majority of them are going to be they're going to vote for Democrats to keep it on the left. Does it matter? No. As much as it upsets some people, no, it doesn't matter. Christ is coming. That's all I'm concerned with. It's all anybody should be concerned with. So, let me just see how much further. this is going, because I'm already way over time here. Let's see. I'm going to read a little more. One by one, Paul saw his friends leaving him. The first to depart was Phygellus, and Hermogenes. Then Demas, dismayed at the thickening clouds of difficulty and danger, forsook the persecuted apostle to seek for ease and security in a worldly life. Yeah, I've seen that happen. I had a guy crying in the kitchen one day. Don't you realize what you preach is going to get you killed? And this guy was a strong Christian. I says, why are you crying? Wouldn't that excite you? I mean, I'm not the death. I'm just saying that just means Christ is coming a lot sooner than you thought. But I've seen people that left our number that were called to preach and refused to get on the pulpit or quit. The Lord was telling them to go full-time into ministry, even giving them an auditorium to speak in. Literally, with the truth we proclaim, about a year before he left the church, and he left the church because of the dress reform. Think of that. But here, this man, main reason, he didn't want to quit his job. It was a business that he was taking over for his dad. It was a jewelry store. Well, that's okay to have a jewelry store. It's all you're going to do is trade silver and gold, because that's how he was saying he was turning it around, get rid of all the jewelry. Turns out that wasn't true. And within a year, yeah, he left. But that's just how it, in today's world, they can't. It's just like with the invitation to the wedding that Jesus talked about in that one parable. Let me go home and bury my father, then I will follow you. Because that's what I try to explain to this young man. That's what you're doing here. You're waiting for your dad to die to say, okay, I'm shutting down this jewelry. I want nothing to do with it. Why can't you do it now in front of your dad to give him that Christ-like vision, if you will? Let him see his son is so much in love and wanting to follow Christ that he is willing to step away from the family business. But no. And I'm not saying hate your parents or anything like that. No, but you got to love Jesus more. Because that'll make them better Christians, if in fact it affects them in the way it should. So anyway, she says, one by one, Paul saw, I already read all that. Worldly life thing. Okay, so the Cretans were sent on a mission to the churches of Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychius to Ephesus. Luke, the beloved physician and faithful friend, was still with him. This was a great comfort of Paul, you think? We all know no man's an island anyway, but still, it's nice to have somebody on the island with you. And so this was a great comfort to Paul, who had never needed the companionship and ministration of his brethren more than now. Enfeebled as he was by age, toil, and infirmities, and confined in the damp, dark vaults of a Roman prison, and as he was dependent upon the aid of an, a nemesis, okay, never mind, M&M, well, she's putting an M in there for some reason, I've never seen it spelled. So why don't we go to the free, I guess we can't, we're going to have to go to the dictionary, and I'm going to have to type this in without pasting it. And so what is this? A-M-A-N-A-M-A-N-E-U-E-N. Okay, U-E-N-S-I-S. Okay, let's hear it spoken.
Amanuensis.
Okay, never heard that word, never even seen that word before in all my born days. And so what does it mean? One who was employed to take dictation or to copy manuscript. Okay. Well, in today's world, that would be like a stenographer or a... I've known women to take, like for big CEOs, dictation. Yeah, that's how they would call it, like a dictation. So I guess it's a new one on me. So anyway, he was dependent upon the aid of an amanuensis. The services of Luke were of great value. So somebody was writing stuff down for Paul, is what she's saying here, and getting it off to Luke. Kind of like with when John was getting his visions on Patmos. So, still with them, companion administration, Emmanuel, where is that word, amanuensis again? Did I scroll up and lose my spot again? Yeah, I did. There it is. Okay, communicating with the world without. Enabling him still to communicate with the brethren in the world without. Okay. Let me just see where this picks up. This just keeps on going. Ooh. Ooh, did you see what I just saw? How far are we to the end? Why don't we just go to the end? What do you guys think? It's already almost 9:20. I know it's a stupid question. It's Sabbath. Where else you got to be, right? Okay. It says an unexpected encouragement was granted the apostle at this time by the visit of that guy. what is this? Onus, Onesiphorus or Onesiphorus or whatever. You see it. Which says he is an Ephesian Christian who came to Rome not long after Paul's arrival. He knew that Paul was somewhere in that city as a prisoner, and he determined to find him. This was no easy matter in a city crowded with prisoners, where suspicion was everywhere, and had only to fasten upon an unfortunate victim to consign him to prison and perhaps to death. It's kind of like America today. The United States of America has more people in prison than any other nation on earth. Just found that out recently. But here's the thing. A lot of our prisons are private owned now. The government is allowing people to make money putting people behind bars. This is why it takes so long for someone to get off death row and onto an electric chair or an injection table. So anyway, it says, but notwithstanding the difficulties of Forrest, I'm going to say for short, searched for Paul until he found him. But notwithstanding the difficulties, Forrest searched for Paul until he found him. Okay. Not satisfied with one visit, he went again and again to his dungeon and did all in his power to lighten the burden of his imprisonment. The fear of scorn, reproach, or persecution was powerless to terrify the true-hearted Ephesian when he knew that his beloved teacher was in bonds for the truth's sake, while he himself, in every respect, far less worthy, walked free. And that reminds me, isn't this neat? Because near the end of Paul's life, the Lord sent him someone who does this, regardless of how fearful the situation is. And then Ananias, in the beginning of Paul's Christian life, who was fearful to go and lay hands on Paul to restore his sight, was also sent by the Lord to care for Paul. Isn't that nice? So the visit of Phorus, testifying to his loving fidelity at a time of loneliness and desertion, was a bright spot in Paul's prison experience. In the last letter ever written by him, he thus speaks of this faithful disciple. I'm going to try and get this name down. Onesiphorus. I'm thinking of say Onesiphorus. Okay. So the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain, or even fearful of it, you know. But ashamed has a multitude of definition. So, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And he's talking about, you know, the great and dreadful. Well, in his day of resurrection, because he's not going to see the great and dreadful. That's 2,000 years later. And so the desire for love and sympathy was implanted in the heart by God himself. Wow. Yeah. And that's what we're going to see during the latter rain. Some of us are going to end up behind bars and some scary bars too. But then some of us are going to be sitting right next to us right when it happens, when that eastern sky splits. You'll literally see a wall just disappear and all just light behind it. And the one sitting next to you will be the only thing you'll see, because everything else is blotted out by the light. So anyway, Christ in his hour of agony in Gethsemane, while bearing the guilt of sinful men, longed for the sympathy of his disciples. But as we know, they were all sleeping. And Paul, though almost indifferent to hardship and suffering, yearned for sympathy and companionship. God would have his people cherish love and sympathy for one another. Humanity, elevated, ennobled, and rendered godlike, is worthy of respect and esteem. Don't you? And plus the fact is, we have a God. And if we go forward and do something like this for someone, he's going to protect us and allow us to continue to do it. While at the same time, if we're martyred for doing so, Oh, are we going to be blessed for it? Remember the guys with the ribbon on the bottom of their robes in Revelation? Yeah. So anyway, it says the sons and daughters of God will be tender-hearted, pitiful, courteous to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But Paul was bound to his fellow disciples by a stronger tie than even that of Christian brotherhood. The Lord had revealed himself to Paul in a special manner and had made him instrumental in the salvation of many souls. It's like, that's why I like to say, and I want to keep repeating this, and I hope my brothers and sisters repeat it as well in your own hearts. We have a God. They don't. Okay? And it's not to say that we have a God and we're going to embrace him like the Jews did and not share him. No. Those that come against us and hate us don't have a God. But we still love the person that comes against us and hates us because it's the demon in them that don't have a God, even though they claim Satan as their God, like Rome. But that is a dying God. That's why I keep on referring to him in that way. He's a dying God. He's going to be dead in 1,000 years. No two ways about it. So finishing, she says, many churches might, in truth, regard him as their father in the gospel. And this is why, by the way, there's an anti-Pauline movement going out. As a matter of fact, I just did a video on that the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, I think. Don't remember when. I just happened to be looking through my videos recently, and I saw, well, yeah, I forgot about that video. Because, you know, because I had another email from somebody saying, oh, no, you get rid of Paul. He's an anti-apostle or an anti-this or this. Oh, well, so rip out most of the Bible. Let me guess, you're Catholic, right? And I'd never say anything that to them. But in my mind, I'm tempted to do that to generate hatred in their heart for me. No, you got to share as much love as you can, even with those that come against you and hate you. Because you don't know if what you say is going to be the final straw and they're just going to crumble in tears and repentance. And this is especially dangerous to do, like if you snap back, knowing your snap is going to cause them to snap back. How is that reflecting Christ? Especially if you do it on the internet, where it's not going to be erased, even though you erase it. There's such a thing as the Wayback Machine. I remember years ago when I was on Usenet, those posts I put up back then, over 40,000 pages, and I'm not saying that to brag. That's how many rebukes I kept getting from Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists when I was trying to share with them what the Scripture said about the doctrines or dogma they were proclaiming. And some of these people would hit me with 20 or 30 responses to one statement, and so I would have to respond to them at the end of like 3 or 4 years, because this is when the internet was a baby. Wasn't no websites yet. It was just bulletin boards. First one was called Usenet. And so, you know, what you say, it's not just written down on an internet. It's written down by an angel with an inkhorn standing right next to you, too. You got to keep in mind what Jesus said. You're going to be judged by every idle word. And so if you know in your heart, and sometimes I did do that, and I repented of it and, you know, asked them for their forgiveness, because they can keep and keep and keep pushing buttons until, come on, you're only human. But at the same time, you got the Holy Spirit in you. So you got to, you know, you got to get stronger in those areas. And eventually you will. So anyway, she says, many churches might in truth regard him as their father in the gospel. Such a man who had sacrificed every earthly consideration in the service of God had a special claim upon the love and sympathy of his converts. Your fellow laborers. That's why, brothers and sisters, we have to treat each other the way, you know, Onesiphorus was treating Paul. Some of us are going to end behind bars, and some of us are going to have an opportunity to go to help someone who's behind bars. We got to act like Christians, even now, and in the coming days, and it's going to get intense. And so with all that, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. Because Sabbath has started about 20 minutes ago here in my neck of the woods. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer.